Okay, we're in our sixth and last lesson in the series, Beauty for Ashes. Next week we have a standalone lesson about missions. But this week we'll finish up redeemed from an unbelieving past. And we're in Acts chapter 26, and we're talking about the Apostle Paul. Again, you remember the theme verse for this series of lessons is Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, where the Bible says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, planted by the Lord, that he might be glorified." And so again, God says, I'll redeem. I'll trade you something good for something bad. Beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, praise for heaviness. And when people see it, they'll know that you're a tree of righteousness. In other words, you have a right relationship with God. Planted by him, that right relationship with God doesn't depend or isn't caused by anything we do. It depends and is caused by what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And so when people see that God has redeemed our broken moments, our ashes for beauty, our mourning for joy, our heaviness for praise, they will know that we have a right relationship with God, created in Christ Jesus, by God, and he will get the praise for that. So that's the ultimate reason for all of this, is that God would get the honor, God would get the glory, he would get the praise. And so we've talked about five different things so far, using five different people or five different duos of people, so to speak. The first week we talked about redeemed from poor choices. We talked about Abram and Sarai. God's plans are always better than ours. And we just need to believe what he says, not take matters into our own hand, and just focus on his plan. Second week we talked about Esau and Jacob, redeemed from broken relationship. How their self-centeredness broke their relationship. And it's only when they both humbled themselves and Esau was willing to forgive Jacob that they could move forward and the relationship could be restored. The third week, redeemed from a critical spirit. We talked about Miriam and Aaron, Moses' sister and brother, and that a critical spirit damages our lives. God doesn't like it. And he will chasten us for it. The fourth week, we talked about redeemed from crippling doubt. We talked about Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, how he didn't believe the angel that came, told him that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son, and that son was going to play a great part in the Messiah. And we were reminded that God's word is always true. It's always sure. We always need to believe it. Last week, we talked about being redeemed from a devastating past in the Apostle Peter, and how he denied Christ three times. And God brought him back. Peter probably thought he was washed up as far as Jesus was concerned. But God redeemed his broken moment of denial of Christ and recommissioned him, so to speak, recharged him, so to speak. And Peter went on to do great things for God. This morning, redeemed from an unbelieving past. The point of the lesson this morning is that Jesus can transform even the most hostile opponent into a faithful believer. And again, we're going to talk about the Apostle Saul. I mentioned it. Saul was a Jew of the Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a zealot. He was a supporter of Judaism. When he saw Christianity come on the scene, he thought they were heretics. He thought they were disloyal to the Jews' religion. And he wanted to do everything that he could to stamp them out. And then his life changed. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he became a zealot for Christ. Just as intense and avid as he was to persecute Christians, he was intense and avid to share the gospel. And again, when he was used by the Holy Spirit to pen 2 Corinthians 5:17, where the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He knew better than probably anybody else what it was for the old things to pass away and all things became new, become new. Because the changes in his life were monumental. The changes in his life were more than significant. And here's the truth of the lesson. If God can do that in the life of Saul, he can do it in the life of anybody. I know we've all had people that we prayed for, and we might have come to the conclusion, I might as well give up because they're never going to come to Christ. They're so hard. They just do not seem open to listen to anything of the gospel. And I would just remind you this morning, don't ever give up. God is bigger than a hard heart. God is bigger than a closed mind. And if he can reach the apostle, if he can reach Saul of Tarsus and bring him to the Savior, he can do it to anybody. He can do it to everybody. So don't give up. All right, we start Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11 to start with this morning. Here's what the Bible says. I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So Paul was a preacher. Every opportunity he had, he preached. It didn't matter who he was, who his audience was. He would go into synagogues and preach. When he was arrested and hauled before rulers, he would preach. Every opportunity he could, he would preach. Now, usually when Paul preached, things happened. I mean, people came after him to do him harm, or there was a great revival that took place. Sometimes both of them happened at the same time. And so when Paul preached, things, the normal course of things were disrupted. And so he was accused of being one that raised insurrection. And as a result, he was arrested and brought before the authorities. In this particular occasion, he had gone to the Sanhedrin. He now stood before Felix, the Roman governor, King Agrippa, which was a regional king who Jerusalem fell under, was there. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul is giving his defense to these men. He had been arrested in Jerusalem. He had been arrested in Jerusalem. The Jews had plotted to kill him. In fact, 40 men had taken a vow that they weren't going to eat or drink until Paul was killed. The Roman captain had discovered that plot. Paul's nephew came and told him. And so he sent him to Caesarea, where the Roman governor was. Festus was the first one. He kept Paul in jail for 2 years, and then Felix took over for Festus, and he was trying to figure out what he should do with this guy, whether he should send him back to Jerusalem. In fact, the Jews had come to him and requested that he send Paul back to Jerusalem. They still wanted to kill him. I've often wondered if those guys that took a vow they weren't going to eat and drink, if they hadn't eaten and drank for 2 years, probably not. They would have been dead. But the vow that they took was very serious, and they wanted another chance to kill Paul. And so here was Felix, here was King Agrippa. Paul stood before them, and like he'd done on other occasions, it didn't matter that he was there on trial for his life, could have been sent back to Jerusalem where he would face certain death. He took the opportunity to preach to these guys. So he says in verse 9, I thought within myself, he says, I was convinced that Christianity was a threat to Judaism. I was convinced that somebody needed to do something about it. So he says, I verily thought within myself that I needed to do something to stamp out Christianity. And so he said that I ought to do many things contrary, in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now again, we mentioned it last week when we were talking about the Apostle Peter. The early church used the title Jesus of Nazareth to refer to Christ. And when Paul says the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he was not only talking about the person, but he was talking about the power of Jesus of Nazareth. And so again, Paul thought he was serving God, the God that he knew. He thought that he was doing service to God when he went after the Christians. He thought that he was in God's will for his life as he persecuted them, put them to death, arrested them, and threw them in prison. That's what he says in verses 10 and 11. He says, I started in Jerusalem. That was the center of Judaism. That was the hub, so to speak, of the early Christian church in Jerusalem. And many of the saints, now again, when he was arresting them, when he was throwing them in prison, when he was putting them to death, he didn't think of them as saints. He's calling them saints now as he looks back on what he did. And again, a saint is a holy one, one that's been set aside by God. But when he was persecuting them, he says, these guys are heretics. They have turned their back on the true God. They have turned their back on the things of God. They're worshiping this one that is trying to tear down what God has gave us so long ago. They're trying to tear down the way that we have worshiped God. And he says, I'm going after them. I am going to arrest them. I am going to throw them in prison. I am going to cast my vote when they vote whether they should be put to death or not, because I'm serving God. I'm doing what's right. And he says, I don't do that on my own authority. I have the authority from the chief priest. Now, it was in the book that you have that the chief priest were the high priest at the time, the past high priest, the priest that the 24 priests that were the head of the 24 divisions of the priests. Remember, we talked about last week there were 24 divisions of priests. Each division was in charge of what went on in the temple for a week, and then the next division. So each one of them were in charge of what went on with the temple 2 weeks out of the year. And then the weeks where there was a Jewish holiday, all 24 divisions served at the same time. And so, Paul, and then the captain of the temple guard and then the priest that was the treasurer of the temple made up this group called the chief priest. And Paul says, I'm not doing this with my own authority. I've been commissioned by them. I have their authority to root out Christianity. I have their authority to arrest Christians. I have their authority to put them in prison. And when he says, when they were put to death and I gave my vote for it, many people think that when he said that, it was indicating that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was a different group. It was composed of 71 different men that were sort of the religious legislator, so to speak. When somebody was put to death, the Sanhedrin voted whether to put them to death or not. And so some Bible scholars think, well, when Paul said that, he must have been a member of the Sanhedrin. Again, made up mostly of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the protectors of Judaism, so to speak. Others think that Paul was too young, that he wasn't old enough to be a member of this group. And when he says when they voted to put him to death, he was just agreeing with the vote, that he actually didn't vote. And we know that in the book of Acts there are two executions recorded. We know Stephen was stoned for being a Christian. We know that James was put to death by Herod, but there were probably other people that were put to death in the early church that's not recorded in the book of Acts, and Paul may have had a role in those executions. He may have stood by and watched. He may have he certainly sanctioned it, again, because he thought he was serving God. He thought he was doing what was absolutely right to protect Judaism as he knew it. And then he says, I went from synagogue to synagogue. Now, again, a synagogue was a Jewish meeting place. It was where the Jews were instructed in the law and the prophets. Early Christians, because they didn't think of themselves as heretics, they thought that Judaism, that the promises of Judaism were fulfilled in Christ. They saw Jesus as the Messiah. And so they saw him as a fulfillment of the prophets. They saw him as a fulfillment of the law, so to speak. And so they continued to go to the synagogues even after they became a Christian, even after they received Christ. And Paul says, I went into those synagogues because that's where the Christians were. Again, I wanted to root them out. They were a cancer that were growing in the synagogues. I went in there to arrest them and to haul them off to prison and to put them to death. And isn't it funny, after he got saved, where did Paul first go when he first started preaching? He went to the synagogues. Because again, that's where the Christians were, and that's where a lot of Jews were that needed to be saved. And I know Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. We're going to talk about that in a minute. That's who God sent him to. But it didn't matter if you were Gentile or Jew. If you'd listen, Paul preached to you. Didn't matter if you were a pauper of a king or a king. If you would listen, Paul preached to you. We read three times in the book of Acts about his conversion. Acts chapter 9 when it happened. Acts chapter 22 when he was when that mob came after him and he was saved by the Roman captain. And as he was being hauled into the captain's house, he said, can I speak to the people? And he spoke to them in Hebrew and shared his testimony. He shared it here again in Acts chapter 26 before Felix and Agrippa. I don't think it was the only time he shared his testimony. I think his testimony, every time he got a chance, he told people how he got saved. He told about what happened on the road to Damascus. And so he says, I went to the synagogues, and he says, and I tried to compel them, the Christians, to blaspheme. I tried to compel them, force them to deny Christ. I tried to force them to turn their back on Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think he was very successful. I think the early Christians knew what they had in Jesus Christ, and they were willing to be arrested. And they were willing to be put to death. I wonder what happens, what's going to happen when that comes to our country. I wonder what's going to happen when we're faced with that same threat. You say, oh, preacher, it'll never happen here. I don't think you can say that. It's happening all over the world. Right now, as we speak, it's happening all over the world. People are coming, different groups are after Christians. They're trying to do the same thing that Paul did, trying to get them to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, turn their back on Christ, deny that they ever knew him, walk away from Christianity. And there are many people around the world that refuse to do that, just like the early Christians did. And they're going to jail. They're being put to death. Their property is being seized. Their families are being broken up. Wonder what the Christians in the good old U.S. of A. are going to do when that comes to our country. It'll be interesting to see what we think of Christ. And then Paul said, I just didn't stop at Jerusalem. I just didn't stop in Judea. I went into strange cities. I went into foreign cities. In fact, he's going to tell us about what happened on his trip to Damascus. Damascus was a city in Syria. It was 130 miles away from Jerusalem. And again, the fact that Paul went that distance tells us how serious and how devoted he was to rooting out Christianity. He says, I'll go anywhere to get them. If I have to travel 130 miles. And again, he didn't get on a train. He didn't get on a bus. He didn't take a plane. He walked 130 miles with letters in his pocket giving him the authority to arrest Christians. And so, again, when you stop and think about what he was before he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and then see what he became after he was saved, that's why people were so amazed when they ran into Paul and heard about him or knew him at Saul. How can this guy be the same person? It must be a different person. I mean, how can you go from persecuting Christians to being one? How can you go from killing Christians to standing and preaching Christ? How can you do that? Well, you can only do that if you've met the Lord Jesus Christ. And that change has taken place in your life. And so, Paul said, that's everything I did. So, look at verse 12 now as we go on. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul says, I was on my way to Damascus. I had the authority and the commission. I was sent by the high priest, the chief priest, the priest that we talked about a minute ago. It was noontime, middle of the day. As we were traveling to Damascus, a light came from heaven. And Paul says that light was brighter than the sun. Most of the time, the sun is its brightest at noontime. And Paul says, this light that came from heaven, you could tell the difference between the light that came from heaven and the sun because this light was brighter than the sun. And usually when people had a divine vision, it was usually accompanied by a bright light. And so Agrippa and Felix could associate the fact that he saw a bright light with the fact that he was having a divine vision. And by the way, Paul said, it wasn't just me that saw it. Those men that were traveling with me saw it as well. So again, I don't know if those men heard the voice. But when Paul testified about the bright light that he saw on the road to Damascus, there were witnesses that could say, hey, we saw it too. We were there. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I mean, when that bright light came from heaven, brighter than the sun, they fell to the earth. They probably put their heads down. They probably put their hands over their eyes because of the brightness of the light. Paul said, I was on my face. I was on the earth. I was fallen to the earth. And then I heard a voice from heaven. I heard a voice from heaven, and it spoke to me in the Hebrew tongue. Now, most people think it was Aramaic, the language that common-day Jews spoke at that time. But it was in a language that Paul understood, a language that he could understand. And he said, that voice from heaven called my name twice to get my attention. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, Jesus wasn't asking him that question because he wanted an answer. Whatever answer Paul could offer up, if he had one, wouldn't be sufficient. It wouldn't be adequate. No, Jesus asked that question because he wanted Paul to realize what he was doing. And then he made the statement, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, a prick was an 8-foot pole with a pointed end on it. If you were driving a horse or a mule or an oxen, you would use that stick stick with the sharp end on it to sort of poke the animal, to keep him moving in the direction that you wanted him to go. If the animal was stubborn and resisted and didn't want to move, or didn't want to move in the direction that you wanted him to move, you pricked him more. You just kept prodding him. You just kept sticking him with that pole. And what Jesus was saying to Paul was, hey, you've been resisting the pricks and the calls that I've sent into your life. You're persecuting me. Of course, now Paul might say, hey, I haven't persecuted you. I've persecuted Christians. And Jesus is going to tell him in just a second that when he persecuted Christians, he was persecuting him. And so Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, which tells me that God was trying to reach Paul, that God was sending things into Paul's life that was trying to reach him for Christ, to trying to get him to figure out that what he was doing was wrong, what he was doing was not serving God, but was an affront to God. And Jesus said, hey, I know how hard it's been for you to kick against the pricks. Now, by the way, that phrase, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, was something that the Greeks and the Romans, it was a parable to them. It was a phrase that was used when somebody seemed to be fighting against the destiny in their life. And so they used it to point it out to people. I mean, if it seems that their life was heading in one direction, that this was what they were supposed to do, and they were going in another directions, that they would be pricked to get them going in the right direction. Well, that's what Jesus was saying to Saul. He said, hey, I have a will for your life. I didn't create you so that you could persecute my children. I created you to get saved and to carry the gospel to other people. And before, I mean, I've been pricking you. I've been sending things. I've been poking you. I've been prodding you to get saved and to get busy doing the things that I made you to do. Now, by the way, I would remind every single one of us this morning that the same thing that was true about Paul is about us. God made each one of us for a purpose. He made each one to be saved, and then after we get saved, he has a work that he wants us to do. None of us are here by accident. None of us are here, and God didn't know we were going to be here. I mean, God planned, brought it about that we were conceived and born. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to be saved. And he has a plan for every person's life. And he will prick us. He will prod us until we get saved. I mean, one of the most miserable people in the world is a sinner who is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, being pricked by God to come to Jesus Christ, and they resist, and they resist, and they resist, and they resist, and they resist. They are a miserable person. If you can think back to the time before you got saved, when you knew that you needed to be saved, when you knew that you were a sinner and that Jesus was your only hope. I mean, I can remember the time in my life when I fought it. I can remember, I knew I should have been saved. I had my grandma sticking her bony finger in my face telling me I was going to go to hell. I knew that I should receive Christ. I would stand every invitation with my fingernails dug into the pew, knowing that I should have gone. But I didn't. I was miserable until that night that I asked Jesus to be my Savior. The second most miserable person in the world is a Christian who is God, who God is calling to do something. They know that God's calling them to do it, and they resist God. The second most miserable person in the world. Look, you were made and created by God to be saved for a purpose. You might as well get at it, because God doesn't give up. He's going to keep prodding and poking and pricking until you get about doing what he made you to do. And it'd be so much easier and so much more fun in our Christian life if we didn't endure the pricks and pokes and prods of God and just got busy doing what he called us and made us to do. It's hard to kick against the pricks of God. And just like an animal owner doesn't give up, God doesn't give up. We may think, well, if I resist long enough, God will quit pricking me. No, they'll just get sharper and they'll get more, they will come more often because God has a purpose for you. Again, we might as well get at it. So Paul says, Jesus said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul says, well, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Remember Jesus said on one occasion, he says, in that you've done this to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, when Jesus said that, he was talking about good things. He was talking about our service to other people, the kind things, the good things that we ought to do to other people. But you can take it in the negative as well as you can take it in the positive. What Jesus was telling Paul, you persecuted my brethren. You persecuted Christians. Paul, realize when you do that, you are persecuting me. You're not serving God. You're fighting against God. So he says, stand up. Now again, Old Testament, New Testament, when you got a divine vision or a divine revelation, it was usually associated by bright light. It was usually associated with a voice from heaven. It was usually associated with a command to stand, to rise up. So again, Paul was on the ground. He was shielding himself from that bright light. Jesus said, hey, stand up. Rise. Stand upon thy feet. I have appeared unto you for a purpose. It's not just a coincidence. I'm here today for a purpose. I want to make thee a minister. Now, this particular translation, the Greek word that word minister means, it means a secondary oarsman, somebody that handles the oars, a subordinate oarsman. What Jesus was saying, hey, Paul, I want you to grab an oar, and under me, I want you to start rowing. So I'm here to make you a minister and a witness. You've already seen some things that I have done. I'm going to show you some more. I want you to be a witness of that. I want you to stand and testify that what you've seen and what you're going to see is true. Okay? And he says, I'll deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles. When you go and you start testifying of me, when you go and start preaching, they're going to come after you. Your own people are going to come after you. Again, Paul was a favorite son in Judaism. I mean, the chief priest, I mean, he was high on their list because he was going and rooting out Christianity. But he was going to become an enemy. And so he was going to need God's protection from his own people. Even the Gentiles to whom Paul was sent, we're going to come after him. And God says, I'll deliver you. I'll keep you safe from the people, your own people, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Again, Paul was sent to the Gentiles. And here's why he was sent. He says, I want you to go open their eyes. I want you to go tell them the truth. I want you to reveal to them what I have revealed to you. I want you to turn them from darkness to light. I want you to help them repent. I want you to help them turn. I want you to preach. I want you to tell them they need to turn from their sins and turn to me. And from the power of Satan unto God, I want you to help them receive Christ so that they can be released from the bondage of sin. So they can be released from the power of Satan. That they may receive forgiveness of their sins. That forgiveness of sins only comes through Jesus Christ. Doesn't come any other way. And that inheritance. That inheritance includes not only heaven, but that inheritance includes the Holy Spirit and how he works in our life to make us more like Jesus Christ. He says, so I want you to open their eyes. I want you to help them repent. I want you to help them get the freedom that comes from receiving Christ and the forgiveness of sins that comes from receiving Christ and that inheritance, that the Holy Spirit and the power working in their life and one day heaven among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And Jesus was saying, that's the only way it comes. It comes through me. The only way it comes. All right, let's quickly look at the last couple of verses, verses 19 and 20. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meant for repentance. What he's saying, he says, whereupon? I mean, when I got that vision, Paul says, I didn't waste any time. Now, we know his story. He was blinded by that bright light. He was led into Damascus. A man by the name of Ananias was sent by God. He was a little bit unwilling to go when God say, hey, Ananias, there's a guy down on Straight Street. I want you to go lay your hands on and restore his sight. And Ananias said, well, I've heard about that guy. He's here to persecute people like me. He's here to arrest people like me. Are you sure you want me to go? And God said, yep, I've called him for a purpose. And so Ananias went down, laid his hands on him. Paul got his sight back. He joined himself to the Christians, the ones he had come to arrest, the ones that he had come to persecute in Damascus. Saul at that point, joined up with them, and he began to preach. I mean, he gave his testimony. It's not recorded in the book of Acts, but I think he gave his testimony. He told people what happened. He began to preach. He left Damascus and went back to Jerusalem. I can only imagine the shock of the high priest, of this one who they had sent to Damascus to arrest Christians, coming back from that place, now professing that he was one. And preaching the same Jesus who he had persecuted. So he said, I went to Jerusalem and then throughout all the coast of Judea. Now again, we read about his three missionary journeys in the book of Acts to the Gentiles. We don't read about him preaching in the coast of Judea. Although right after his conversion, the Bible says he was in and out of Jerusalem. And so probably when he was in and out of Jerusalem, he was going to all Judea, and he was preaching the gospel. And then Paul says, and then I went to the Gentiles. And again, a Gentile was anybody that wasn't a Jew. He says, and then I went to the Gentiles, and my message was the same wherever I went and whoever I was preaching to, that they needed to repent and turn to God. They needed to repent and turn to God. And then Paul said, do the works meant for repentance. Paul wasn't saying, he said, I wasn't telling them they had to work for their salvation. I wasn't introducing a new system of legalism after they got saved. I was saying, hey, now that you're saved, you ought to live your life in a way that's appropriate for a Christian. That's what the word meek means, in like kind, appropriate. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven of your sins. You're in the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Live your life in such a way that reflects that. Live your life in such a way that people can tell something happened in your life. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. If it happened to Saul, if it happened to this one who had a reputation for persecuting Christians, it can happen to anybody. Don't give up on people you're praying for. Don't ever give up. God, we have a big God. We have a powerful God. If he can reach Saul of Tarsus, he can reach anybody. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity and the freedom that we have to come and study it. I pray that we would be encouraged. We all know our own past. We all know what you called us out of to come into Christ. And Father, I pray that we would be encouraged to continue to pray for those that need our Savior. We would continue to witness boldly to those that need Christ, knowing from Saul's story that nobody is beyond the reach of the gospel. Nobody is beyond the salvation that Jesus offers to every person. So help us to be persistent. Help us to be bold. Help us to be prayerful as we share what happened to us when we met Christ with others. Go with us now in the service that follows. I pray that as we uplift our Savior, there would be people here that need to receive him. So just bless in a mighty way. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for meeting with us in Sunday school. Continue to meet with us in the church service. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.